Let's bow for prayer. Lord, you have invited us who labor, who carry a heavy load, to come to you because you are gentle and lowly of heart. You have also invited us to learn from you, and that in so doing we will find rest for our souls. And so we ask for that rest, and we ask for that learning. In the name of the one whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. Amen. In a sermon preached recently at St. Martin in the Fields in London, the great preacher Samuel Wells began by saying, "Anger is back in fashion. The Trump supporters are angry. The Trump opponents are angry. In Britain, the Brexiteers are constantly angry. They're angry with Europe. They're angry with the ones who want to remain. They're angry with the mild ones that don't care one way or the other, or don't have enough interest to state their point of view. They're angry with each other. The ones who remain are angry that more people don't seem to be angry. Angry enough about anything. What is true is that in our country, I would say many like me, have decided not to contribute to social media, because if we state any point of view, we're liable to get shot down in flames, inevitably called a few choice names, and then wait for the resultant fur to fly between those who are in agreement, those who are not, or those who just don't care and want to disagree with something. Anger permeates our society. I don't know if you've noticed that, but it sure seems to me that it's angrier now than it has been over the past while. That is the context into which I want to hear the words of Scripture as they talk about the fruit or the fruits of the Spirit. The word gentleness has a feel about it. That's one thing about biblical words. The Greek or the Hebrew, they're never just a translation of another word. They always create around them a field of meaning. And so when you hear this word gentleness, you shouldn't just think of it as an English word. It means a number of things. It can mean gentleness. It can mean meekness. It can mean humility. And they all have different aspects or facets to them that enlarge that word for us when we try to think of what this gentleness might mean in our time or for us. It is an aspect of character. It's not a suppression of our weakness that we have, in that we're always loud and so we should try and be gentle, although that may be the case. But it has to do with a way in which our character shapes who we are and what we do. In the Old Testament, this kind of circle of meaning refers to people. There it translates the Hebrew word ani, those who are in a humble station of life, like farmers perhaps, or the beggars, or those who don't have very much or just on the margins. They are humble people. That is, they have nothing to be proud about. Or they're afflicted. They have things that perhaps they are to be ashamed about, precisely because maybe their parents had done something wrong. They were exiled from the community. They were lowly. They didn't have any rank or status. In the New Testament, it translates Greek, not Hebrew, and so here the meaning has more to do with a character or a part of character. It has to do with who we are in anything that we do. A second point to remember here is that none of these ideas, as we find them in Galatians chapter 5, are completely separate from one another. They're all connected in some way. They're all to be developed simultaneously. It's not just one at a time. So, okay, now I finally figured out gentleness, now I'll go on to kindness or something like that. These are all to be done in unison, all part and parcel of the same overall aspect of character development. And thirdly, they each animate a particular aspect of love. They're each a facet of what it means to be a person of love, embodying love. Gentleness connotes comfort and patience, even correction at times. Gentleness, in this context, requires a freedom from the need to, in the first place, force our will on other people, or to think highly of ourselves, or to think ourselves always right, or to assert our right and our due, what is coming to us, or even to allow us to think of the possibility of retaliation. And the example for this notion of gentleness can be directly seen in Philippians chapter 2, where Christ's example is illustrated for all to follow. We are to follow Jesus, who didn't consider himself to be beneath us or to be above us, and so gave himself to die for us. And so put that in the midst of our time, that example of Jesus who lives his life as a gentle leader among us. Think of what is animating our society now. The plethora of hate crimes that are perpetrated daily. Now the growing trend of the Me Too movement, or the ways in which those who have been persecuted by racism or school violence or anti-immigrant sentiment, or even poverty, are refusing to accept that as part of their experience. The growth of the drug culture. Think of all of these different aspects which allow us to become much more angry than we used to be. We're angry at what is diverting our attention from what we really should be doing. That is growing wealthier, producing more, becoming less tied to other things or other people. What does our culture promote, though? Well, our culture does a good job in promoting the precise things that we rail against. We are told we need to be aggressive in business. We ought to take the time now, don't wait. We ought to all aspire for the best and the highest paying jobs. We are told we need to risk investments because that way we'll make more money. Aggression is the way in which our society tells us we will get ahead. Don't be left behind. There's also the aspect of hate. We are also commended to hate. We call it intolerance. It sounds so much nicer. We shouldn't be tolerant of those who want to be different from us. People should be like us. And so we don't want to allow people who think differently from us to come into our country. We don't want people who feel differently about themselves and their bodies to be part of us because they are disturbing us and perhaps opening us up to thinking differently about ourselves. And then, of course, there's the aspect of violence. We think poor people generally deserve being poor because either they did something wrong, or they didn't work hard enough, or they should just give up and start over somewhere else. Or they got into addictions, which they could have easily refused. Or perhaps even there's this sense among some religious types that their families are now experiencing the consequences of sin, even to the fourth generation before them. Why are people sick? Well, they didn't have enough faith. We blame them for that. Or why do people want to come into our country? We're the ones who are here. We got it. It's ours. They don't have any rights. They shouldn't expect to come here. And so we transport them back. We don't want them here. This is our context. And whether we like it or not, this is us. I remember a number of years ago when I was elected onto the school board for the first time, I got a call that very night from someone who was from this community and said to me, "Are you like so-and-so?" Well, I said, "I don't know. How are they?" He said, "Well, glad they're defeated because, frankly, they're allowing far too many people that don't belong here into our community. They welcomed them. They're not like us." The first time it had really been verbalized to me, especially over the telephone. By the way, they were German. Our culture is one of greed, fear, and entitlement. And that is masked by what I have put into my title for this morning, by aggression, by hate, and violence. We think we deserve what we have, and we're loath to share it with anyone unless it's on our terms. Our culture is consumed with the idea of winning, and we know exactly what winning means. And we know exactly what failure means. And failure is seen as weakness, and weakness is seen as reprehensible. There is what we would call a social Darwinism at work here, the survival of the fittest, of the angriest, of the most violent. What's really fascinating to me is how early this has gone on in our particular culture, in our Western world. If you're a student of history at all, you'll remember some things, perhaps in your lifetime, that came to be said in public, which maybe gave you a little bit of a wake-up call. But it's interesting, I remember, I don't remember actually, it was just around World War I and I'm not quite that old. But I remember reading of one of my favorite theologians who, just before World War I started, gave a speech in which he argued for the right of Germany to go to war, to enlarge its room for being, because it was a great nation and God's will for this nation was to grow bigger and stronger, because that was its destiny. He was one of the greatest theologians in Germany at the time. His name was Adolf von Harnack. And he argued several times in speeches to the nation that in religious terms, this country should be allowed to have its own colonies, to grow wealthy at the expense of many of the weaker people around the world, because that was its destiny of greatness. That was God's call for it. I've heard that in relation to other countries. We have a right to be who we are, to be wealthy at the expense of others. I remember my mother saying, when she lived here, just having moved with her parents from Saskatchewan, this was just after the great influx of Mennonites from Europe, just after the First World War. This was already when Lenin and then Stalin's pogroms started in southern Russia and the Ukraine. She said about all these different Mennonites coming into the southern Manitoba area, she said so many of them told us that they were being persecuted for their faith. But she looked at me and she says, you know, but the funny thing is, the only thing I ever heard them talk about was the fact that somebody had stolen their land. I thought to myself, yeah, as I reflected on that even now, what is it that mostly consumes us? Is it the faith issue? Or is it what we feel entitled to? I think of sports, for example. Sports is a paradigm for life, and if many of you remember, I don't know if studying this in school, but the earliest Olympic Games were held in Greece, and what were they for? They were in order to promote the arts of war. Those were competitions to see who could be excelling in the arts and practices of the warrior. And how many of us know these wonderful sayings in our sporting lives? Winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. Or, like someone who was part a hockey sharpener who I happened to meet at one point, And because our son was playing on a Sunday, there was nothing open, and the only machine that we knew of to sharpen skates was broken. So I called him on a Sunday afternoon and asked him to sharpen skates. And he asked where we were playing, and we said, well, Altona. And he said, well, if you win, great. If you lose, keep on driving east. Don't come back. You know, it's just a little rivalry, but it's already currency. It's a way of thinking about things. You have to win. If you don't, you're disgraced. What I'm doing in all of this is just trying to tell you how almost unconsciously we reflect this notion of aggression, of dislike, of violence. And we don't even recognize it so much of the time. This is who we are. And this is the kind of culture in which we live. And yes, we think it's pretty funny sometimes, and it is. But it also sticks. And so when we hear other trigger phrases, it comes back to memory. And this is how people think. But not only is this a culture which aspires to certain qualities of life and certain qualities of our entitlement, it also helps us and encourages us to aspire to positions of power. We are often told that we should want to make a difference. But I would suggest that we often think that the way in which we can do that is to seek power. It's the way in which we can finally get our way. See, power legitimizes self-promotion and willful coercion. We can then legitimately ask for and demand what we think is right. Now, sometimes this is a fairly subtle thing, because we use our position even within our families for this exact reason. And as a parent, I sometimes wonder, you know, we get our ways sometimes in ways that aren't necessarily overtly coercive. Well, son, if you want your allowance this week, you're going to have to do that. And so we do it. We call it training. But maybe it's just a power play. So I want to, in this context, think of this notion of gentleness. What part does it play in a context such as ours? And maybe you're kind of wondering, you're a little hard on us. Maybe I am. And maybe this is a bit of a technique just to think more deeply about who we are in our culture and how we tend to exercise our own perspectives on self and others. But in the first place, I want to say that one of the things that we need to remember is that what we are talking about here is one of the fruits, and the fruit is something that needs to be cultivated. It's a plant, it's a growing thing. It's not just something that happens all at once, but it's something which we foster within ourselves that grows stronger and greater and sends roots deeper and becomes healthier. And so in the first place, I want to suggest that we alter our posture of life first and foremost through prayer. One of the Desert Fathers wrote, prayer is the seed of gentleness. Prayer is the seed of gentleness. You see, it's difficult to treat badly those whom we pray for. When we pray for people, we seek their best. And by seeking their best, we find it harder to treat them badly. And not only that, prayer brings us to a humility because we see in others reflections of ourselves. Prayer is an incredibly important part of our own life of seeking the fruit of the Spirit. We go to the one who authors all of these qualities and ask for health and strength to grow in the way in which we are called. Secondly, we learn how to yield. We shouldn't assume that we are always right. You see, not all questions are right and wrong questions. It's not as if somehow, if another person is right, therefore I'm wrong. Yielding is a way in which we can start to begin showing the fruit of what gentleness is. Gentleness is first and foremost the call to be with, not to be right. Thirdly, gentleness is seeking the one who is the outcast. I remember this time when I was working in British Columbia. I worked this one day with a construction crew, and we were trying to dig out the area for this footing, for this big house that was being built in the British properties. And this guy, he looked like he had been alive for, I don't know, 150 years. He always had a cigarette hanging out of his mouth. He had a hard hat. He's always without a shirt. Tanned, deeply, deeply tanned. His face looked like it had been through all kinds of different events, some of them not peaceful. And his language was rough. And, you know, it was nice to talk to him, but, you know, every other word was some expletive you couldn't really repeat. And so you kind of wondered, you had to kind of sift through the language in order to get what he was talking about. So, you know, he obviously put many people off, and so he was often by himself. I remember this one day, the owner of this place that was being built came to him and had a little child, I don't know, probably about 3 years old, 2 years old. And this little child just ran to this man. I think, whoa, what's going to happen here? This little man just, or this little child just grabbed his hand and walked with him. And this man became putty, I should say. Putty in the hands of this little child. This little child knew exactly what this man was about. It was all exterior. This man was as gentle as a dove to a wee child who came to her, to him, sorry. And they played and laughed, and this man was gentle, and they kind of took some time, and finally, you know, the parent came and said, come, let's go, and we have to go. And I thought to myself, now, there is gentleness. And I didn't recognize it at all because of the gruff exterior. But the child knew. The child knew. This person to me was an outcast, somebody I wouldn't want to necessarily hang around with. But the child knew the heart, sensed it deeply. And I sometimes wonder if that's who we are. We're afraid people. We're afraid of what might be. And we have lost our ability to trust. To cultivate gentleness means to cultivate again our ability to trust the God who calls us to grow. The God who roots us in humility. The God who waters us with grace. The God who nourishes us without the desire for reward. And the God who enjoys being with us because he calls us as God's children. Amen.